Today I'll be preaching from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Please listen as I read God's Word. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. I had the opportunity yesterday to drive over by the campus of Oklahoma State University. As it happens, there were about 50,000 other people that were on campus yesterday. I don't know what for. I think they were there to hear the band, I think. But I was noticing a lot of the new buildings that were going up around campus. One of them is a new fine arts performing center. And at this point in the construction, you can see all of the skeleton of that building. And there are massive steel girders that are going up. And it's a taller building than I expected it to be. They've been working on that building for quite some time. And for a while, I was wondering if they were planning on building it below the surface of the earth, because that's where all the work was going on. They had backhoes and dump trucks that were going down into a pit and working down below the level of the ground. The question is, well, what were they doing there? And the answer is, they were laying the foundation for that large building that we now see coming together above ground. And that foundation is very, very important. Without that foundation, you can build a structure that looks nice and fancy, but in time, without a foundation, that building is going to crumble and fall. This passage of Hebrews talks about our foundation. In fact, it says that there are certain teachings that provide us a foundation for the Christian faith and life. The author has earlier launched into the subject of speaking of Jesus as high priest and that he was like Melchizedek, a priest from the Old Testament. It was apparent that his Jewish recipients just didn't understand what he was talking about. They were missing the connection between priesthood and Melchizedek and Jesus. What that meant is that they had misunderstood some of these foundational teachings. In the earlier verses in chapter 5, the author says, "You've become dull of hearing." Worse yet, they had become immature in their understanding. They were like babies who never grew up to eat solid food. Instead, they were characterized by selfishness and by an inability to discern between good and evil. Having challenged them, the author then turns in chapter 6 to say, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection," or to maturity. That's another word for perfection. "Not laying again the foundation." In other words, the author says, I need to go on to certain mature aspects of the faith. So I'm not going to spend very long on these foundational issues, but you need to know these. And in fact, he goes ahead and he lists those foundational principles. He does so in a way that just, in a sense, notices the foundation without digging down and really spending a lot of time on them. And that's part of his purpose. He says, you know these things. You need to reaffirm these foundational principles, and then we can build on that more mature subjects. So today, I want to look at those foundational stones with you to make sure that you are on that right foundation of Christ's teaching. In fact, in order to grow in maturity, you have to have a right foundation. Otherwise, like a building that's built without it, your faith has the possibility of crumbling in the face of adversity. The author, in verses 1 through 3, then gives six different aspects of these foundational teachings. They can be summarized into three different headings. There are three different pairings of teachings that I'm going to draw together. The first is the foundational stone of justification. It's very timely that we have this foundational stone. We've just gone through a time of remembering and celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We've been reminded of how Martin Luther, quote-unquote, rediscovered the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It's not that he discovered it. It was always there, but that teaching had become obscured and hidden by the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. And their teaching was that your forgiveness and your justification was based on the things that you do. Your confession, your penance, your acts that you do in humility before the Lord. You have to do these things to gain forgiveness. And Luther, as he understood those teachings, was driven crazy, was driven mad by those teachings because he understood the wrath of God against all unrighteousness. And he was rightly afraid of that. But what he was missing, and what he rediscovered as he studied God's Word, was that God offers justification by faith. And that's what this passage starts off with when it speaks about repentance and faith. If you look at verse 1, it summarizes justification with those two headings: repentance from dead works and and faith towards God. This foundational stone takes into account the sinfulness of mankind. It takes into account that even the best that we can do does not gain us heaven. Our works, even our best works, are as filthy rags before God. And much like the Roman Catholics in Luther's day, the Jews had come to think that they were okay with God based on their outward performance, what they did in obedience to God's law. They thought if they kept the law of Moses, they made the sacrifices, that they would be okay, that they would be right with God based on those things. But they were not. They had misunderstood one of the foundational aspects of the Christian faith. The justification is not based on our obedience, because we all have sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. Our works are dead, as verse 1 says. Without Jesus, we can only act the way our nature allows. And the sinful nature only produces sin. That's where we are without Christ. And that sin leads to death. By yourself, your works condemn you. But God has mercifully opened up a way of salvation to us. God has mercifully opened up our eyes to our own condition. He makes you to realize the sinfulness of your heart and of your hands, of your thoughts and your actions. And He gives you His Spirit who leads you to repent from dead works. And coupled with that repentance, verse 1 puts faith towards God. Now, repentance and faith always go together. You turn from one thing towards another thing. You repent from your sins, and you turn by faith towards God to accept the offer that he has made, salvation through Jesus Christ. And this was Luther's discovery. He found by his experience that his works were dead, that he could not finish confessing his sins. Hour after hour he would confess his sins. And then he would go back to his room and in torment he would say, "What if I forgot something?" But by faith in what Jesus has done, he came to understand that a sinner may receive the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, much more could be said about the subject of justification, but that's for another time. Today, the author is speaking of this so that you understand how this is a foundational doctrine, how this is a necessity for you to understand and to accept. Without it, then the church will not stand. Luther describes this teaching as the teaching by which the church will stand or fall. We've seen that throughout the history of the church. When a church begins to turn away from justification by faith alone, that it soon crumbles into a social organization or different types of theology. It is a foundational subject, and as such, there are very practical aspects that grow out of this teaching. Just like the Performing Arts Center grows up from the foundation and it has things that you can see, there are aspects of the teaching of justification that will grow up in your life. The author here talks about repentance from dead works and faith towards God. It could be that, like Luther, you understand the holiness of God. You understand that his judgment is expressed against all unrighteousness. And you may be left with a same terror that Luther had. You may be wondering, how can God forgive you? Are you worried about your standing before God? Are you worried about what will happen after you die? And God asks you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Do you find yourself wondering if God could accept you? Or maybe the sermon today has laid a finger on you and you are thinking of yourself as not being all that bad. Maybe this is a message that lays a finger on what I would call false assurance, that you are not okay with God in and of yourselves. Well, very practically then, you need to come back to this first principle. God offers forgiveness to all who repent. He offers salvation to all who call upon him in faith. You need to ground your faith and your life on that first principle of justification. The second principle I'll summarize as sanctification. The second pair of statements is a little more confusing. He speaks of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands. Now, we understand baptism. We understand that by the washing with water, there is a sign and a seal that you are united to Christ. It represents the fact that he cleanses us from our sins. It represents the fact that you are brought into a people of God, into a covenant community. The Jews would have been very familiar with the idea of cleansing and of being included into the people of God. They would have been very familiar with the idea of washings as well. In fact, the word that's used here is worded in the plural as if it's speaking of not just the one Christian baptism, but maybe laying hold of the Jewish practices of other washings There were other ceremonial ways in which they would cleanse themselves that were also called washings or baptisms. And these were especially have in mind how the Jews would live out their life before God. It had in mind the fact that they understood that though they were a people of God, that they were unclean in and of themselves, and that they needed to be cleansed by God. And there comes that idea of sanctification into our lives, that we are indeed made a child of God by the work of Jesus Christ through the instrument of faith. But then the life of the Christian is not left in your hands to persevere on your own strength. Instead, God by His Spirit comes and He prompts you to be clean. He prompts you to be cleansed through the work of sanctification. The same thing can be said of the next phrase here, the laying on of hands. It's another phrase that's used quite a bit in the Bible. And the practice that you find there refers to several things. Especially in the Old Testament, you might find that the prophets would lay hands on someone to ordain them or to appoint them into an office. Or they might express a blessing and put their hand on someone's head or raise their hands up high to express that blessing of God. Or there might be healings that would happen because of the laying on of hands. In the New Testament, that phrase, the laying on of hands, is especially attached to the giving of the Holy Spirit. And there's a fascinating connection here for us between the giving of the Spirit and sanctification. One commentator describes it this way: the point is that God equips you to live the Christian life. God equips you by giving His Spirit, by cleansing you, by sanctifying you. It is the work of God that is happening in your lives. And that work is a foundational aspect of the Christian life. You are saved by faith. That's the work of Christ in you. You are also sanctified by the work of Christ applied by the Spirit. You're not cleansing yourselves. It is that work of Christ done in you. As you become a follower of Christ, then, God's will and His Word define how you live. Remember, I'm not talking about saving yourself by your obedience. This is not a works-based salvation. Instead, it is a justification by faith alone that then bears the fruit of sanctification. It bears the fruit of how you now live as a child of God. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 6 as walking in newness of life. That's a wonderful phrase that we can take for sanctification. He describes how you have died towards sin. You no longer live out that old nature. Instead, you have come under the gracious arms of a new master, the arms of Jesus Christ, who has made you alive. You have received a baptism of the Holy Spirit that unites you to Jesus Christ, so that now you do indeed walk in that newness of life. That means that since you now belong to Jesus Christ, He calls you to live out that calling. There's no separation from Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. They are brought together, and it's a foundational statement to see that Jesus saves you and sanctifies you to walk in that newness of life. And in Hebrews, just think of that master that you have. He's described as being full of compassion, that He understands your nature and your temptations. He prays for you. In fact, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, took on flesh and blood and was tempted just like you are. so as to be a sympathetic high priest. And as our Lord and Savior, He has poured out His Spirit on you so that you can walk in that newness of life. And this is extremely practical, is it not? Do you struggle with sin? Then think on the work of God's Spirit that He is doing in you now. You are a child of God, and He will not rest until He has completed you spotless on that last great day. He is not content to leave you wallowing in sin. Instead, He has delivered you from its penalty, and He has delivered you from its power. And so walk in that newness of life. Let the structure that rises up from that foundation be a structure that points to the holiness of God, to the grace that you have received. That newness of life ought to be to the glory of God. Finally, the third foundational aspect is glorification. And this one's a lot easier to see, is it not? It speaks in the last couplet there of in doctrines of not laying again the foundation of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And if you take a step back, just look at the progression of what these verses talk about and think of how foundational they are. Justification, sanctification, glorification. All of this is the work of God's grace in us. The basic foundation of faith takes all of these teachings and it takes into account the teachings or the doctrines of the last things. The teachings of the resurrection and of the final judgment. This would have been important for the Jews in Jesus' day to hear because there were some who denied the resurrection. There was a whole school of teachers. You've heard the term Sadducees. That was a school of thought, a school of doctrine, and they denied the resurrection from the dead. And there were some of the Jews who had taken up after those teachings. They needed to hear this foundational aspect of the doctrines of these last things. And notice that the author calls this teaching elementary and foundational based on the scriptures that he had. What did he have? Well, at this point, there may have been some New Testament writings, but the scriptures that they would have held together were the Old Testaments, from Genesis to Malachi. And from them, they should have known the foundational doctrines of the judgment at the last day and the resurrection of the body. Jesus Himself corrected the Sadducees in their error about the resurrection. And He corrected all those who were searching the Scriptures. He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of Me. But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life." Those scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the rule for faith and life. They are what teach us of these foundational teachings of justification, of sanctification, and of glorification. We believe that on the last great day that Jesus will return with the sound of the trumpet and with a great shout. And at that coming, that the dead will be raised. Both those who are righteous and those who are evil. And on that last great day, God will appoint Jesus Christ to sit in judgment. And He will sit on that great white throne of judgment. And He will judge the living and the dead who have been raised. And those who have received Jesus Christ, those who by repentance and faith have come to Jesus, He will reward with everlasting life. They will be glorified forever and ever in eternity. But those who have rejected Jesus Christ will receive a reward as well. And the reward for getting the reward that is fitting for their rebellion is that they will be judged forever and ever in hell. These are foundational teachings. You cannot deny these teachings of the resurrection, of the eternity of heaven and of hell, and have a structure that will stand. Our hope for eternal life is a hope that is not just for this life. God has promised instead a gift of everlasting life to all who call upon the name of Jesus. And once again, I'll say that this is highly practical. Earlier, Hebrews has described the human race as those who have been imprisoned all of their lives because of their fear of death. And isn't that the truth? That throughout the history of the world, that no one escapes death, and that the fear of death has motivated a variety of different answers to try to get away from it. We've been imprisoned by the fear of death. But Jesus came as the promised deliverer, the promised Savior, to deliver you from death and its fear for all time. So you need not fear. You need not be afraid of whether or not God could accept you. This week I had the joy of sharing that gospel message with a 94-year-old woman. And I've shared this gospel with her many times before. And she had stubbornly, up to this point, had maintained that she understood that she was a sinner, but had stubbornly said, "I don't think God can accept me. I haven't been a churchgoer. I haven't done what is right." She had certain things exactly right in her understanding of the Scriptures, but she had missed the foundational truths that God offers forgiveness freely. And so as I spoke to her about the free gift of Jesus Christ that is offered, that is received without paying anything, it's received by faith alone and is a gracious gift of God, she said of that offer, "What a generous offer that is. What a generous offer that is." My prayer is that as we prayed together, confessing sins, acknowledging Jesus as Savior, that rising up out of what could be described as a life that had been wasted in unbelief, that instead rising up out of those ashes would be a glorious new life. Because it rises up out of a foundation that is built by Christ. It is built on the fact that God is the one who saves. The justification is by faith alone. The sanctification is given to us that we might walk in newness of life. And the promise is that though we die, yet we will live, and live for an eternity. May those foundational stones provide you the foundation, the base from which you will build the rest of your life. And based on those foundational stones, we will go on to more mature matters, as the author says. As God permits, we will go on to matters that are sometimes very difficult to understand. And yet, based on these first principles, May you live and think carefully on what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Those foundations of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful that you have sent your own Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer. We confess, O God, that we can lose sight of these first principles so easily. We have our own tendencies to try to save ourselves, to make ourselves righteous in your sight, or to think that sanctification is of no matter. And so, Lord, I pray that as we have looked again at the foundational principles, that you would help us to build on them, to understand them rightly, to accept them, and to build on them. We do this, O Lord, not in our own strength, but in the strength of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, through the strength of your Holy Spirit, that who has been given to us, that we might live out this newness of life. And we do so with the strength of conviction and the confidence of the promise that we will see you face to face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing of that confidence that we have in Psalm 17, the confidence of David, that he will be satisfied to wake and see God face to face. That's Psalm 17c. Let's stand to sing.